I'd like you to follow this story along in chapter 23. It's an interesting story. You can tie it together with chapter 24, but because of the time constraints, we won't. But I'd like to just read the story through. You'll get the gist of it. I call this message, "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain." And that's, of course, one of the Ten Commandments. But this is a classic example of sin, the things that we do every day, and we don't ever ask God to forgive us of our sins. And we see a parallel of walking in the flesh through Saul or walking in the spirit through David. And you might see some things about your own life that would be wonderful. Just say, "God, forgive me. Sorry, I've been doing this and didn't know I was doing it." A lot of people think taking God's name in vain is just swearing and cursing, but it's a little bit more, you'll see, with Saul. Verse 1, chapter 23, 1 Samuel. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. So therefore, David inquired of the Lord." I'd like you to underline the word Philistines, because this is the focus of the story. But you'll see the focus gets skewed. And many times the focus of Jesus in our life gets skewed. And we get looking other places than directly to him for everything in our life. And this is a classic example of it. "They're robbing the threshing floors. And so therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go back and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul called on the people together to go to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' And then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' And then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver you.' So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they would go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness. He remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is one on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed are you,'" now look at this self-pity party, "'blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me.'" Just feeling sorry for himself. "'Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he's very clever and crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be, if he's in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah.' So they arose and they went on to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon." Sounds like he's Caribbean, huh? Jeshimon. "When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock, and they stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David onto the wilderness of Maon. And then Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul. They're going in a circle, following each other around the mountain. For Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Now listen to this. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that the place the Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape. In King James, it has a big long Hebrew word there, but Rock of Escape will really work well for you. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went against the Philistines, so they called the place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Chapter 24 is a story that Saul keeps on going after David, trying to pursue David and to kill David. And David's hiding in these caves. If you've never been to Israel, En-Gedi is down by the Dead Sea. It's very, very hot, really hot. And it's very unusual because the stronghold of En-Gedi, if you were to go up from the Dead Sea along the mountains leading down to Masada in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a slight rise to the terrain. The Dead Sea, of course, the lowest place on the face of the earth. And there are some mountains there, but if you keep going straight up a little way south of Jericho, there's a curvature in the mountain range, and there are waterfalls in the desert. It's amazing, with lush foliage, and there's caves, and this is where David was hiding. And even in the summer when it's hot, there's still water coming down these falls and pools that you can swim in. So it's really a very refreshing place. This is where David's hiding. Saul goes to En-Gedi looking for David, and he can't find him, because all of David's men, all 600, have gone into these caves and are hidden in the caves. And Saul goes, as it says very graciously in the King James, he went inside one of these caves to relieve himself. And as he's in there, he comes up to go to the bathroom, basically, very close to where David and some of his chief warriors are hiding. They whisper over to David and say, "The Lord has delivered him into your hand. Kill him." And David said, "No." And they're talking about this. He's right in front of him. So David takes his sword and reaches over without Saul, this is how close he is, reaches over without Saul knowing, and hacks off a piece of his robe. And so then the soldiers say, "Let us jump him and kill him." They could have wiped Saul out. And he said, "No, he's the Lord's anointed." So when Saul went out of the cave, David turned. This is the humility of this guy. He turned and said, "You know, this is wrong. This is God's anointed, and I should not have touched him, let alone wanted to kill him." And so he walks out in the front of the cave, and Saul's walking away with no bodyguards, and he says, "King Saul." And Saul turns around, and it's David standing in the front of the cave, the guy that he was looking to kill. And he says, "Saul, why do you hunt me like a dead dog? Why do you hunt me like one of your enemies? This is the edge of your robe." And Saul looks down and sees his robe's missing. And he says, "If I were really your enemy, I would have killed you. But I am not your enemy. God has anointed you. I would not touch you because I believe in God and I love God." And Saul then comes to his senses and says, "Truly you are to be the next king and anointed of the Lord. Because if you were my enemy, you would have killed me. And you didn't. You spared my life." And he said, "So I release you from anything." And Saul took his armies and he left. Well, the reason I call this, "Thou shalt not take the Lord in vain," is because I saw for the first time, in all the years of reading this story, not only was Saul vain, he was a very vain person. He's handsome, tall, good-looking, very smart in some senses, stupid in another sense. But he was vain in the sense of his relationship with God. Let me point it out to you, and then let's just ask the Lord to reveal anything to us. First of all, what does it mean in vain in Exodus when it gives us the Ten Commandments? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain." What does it mean in vain? Well, in the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, it gives us some words that were used for the word vain. Vain is our English word, but in their language, it was used for emptiness, vanity, falsehood, emptiness, nothingness, vanity, emptiness of speech. And that's one that we pick up in this story. Lying. He's not really telling the truth. Worthlessness of conduct. Worthlessness of conduct. I think that speaks a lot about Saul and his attitude. He had a worthlessness of his life. It really wasn't anything, wasn't producing anything except selfishness. That's all it was producing. And then I thought it was interesting, emptiness of speech. So if I am going to take the name of the Lord in vain and I'm a Christian man, everything I do then reflects the Lord. And if I'm doing or saying or acting in any manner that doesn't reflect him, I'm taking his name in vain. Now, how often, if not thousands of millions of times, in my walk with the Lord, I have been worthless or had emptiness, and I'm supposed to represent God. So I have sinned against him, and it isn't just saying the Lord's name in swear words or blaspheming the Lord. There's an emptiness, a worthlessness of lifestyle that is there. In the book of Job, Eliphaz describes the ungodly as those who trust in vanity or emptiness, or the word is also deception, though they gain nothing but emptiness as their reward. In Job 15:31, if you look at that, it says this, "Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense or his reward." So if the mirror is your focus every day, if what you look like, or Carly Simon had a song years ago, "You're So Vain," and one of the lyric lines was, when you look in at the windows, you see your reflection basically. You're so vain, you're always looking. You know, you see people, they're standing in front of the Banana Republic fixing their hair, or they're walking along and seeing what they look like, or fixing their shirt or their dress or something. And everything is about the world reflecting them. But you live in the world of the dying. You are not alive in the world of the living. This world is dying. Everything in this world is dying. And vanity says, no, no. Everything is prop it up, prop it up. Make it look good. But this is all dying. The people that have died and gone to heaven are in the land of the living. You and I are headed to the land of the living. People die in this world. They don't die in the next. So vanity says, oh, you're cool. This is it. Man, look good. You never think about, well, you're going to be an old man or an old lady all shriveled up in the fetus position where you started out and breathe your last breath. So you live for vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. So you don't want to do that. Now, David is a great example. The Ten Commandments has, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain," as the third commandment. There are four commandments out of the ten, and this is number three, that deal with your relationship with God. There are six commandments out of the ten that deal with your relationship with people. So God is just saying, to deal with me is very easy. It's harder to deal with people. It's 6-4. So just, he didn't make it even, 5 for God, 5 for people. No, to get along with people and to love people, that's why he said in the New Testament, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So here we are with this vanity that Saul has. Could it be more than just swearing? Could it be our lifestyle that we have vanity? Flippant choices, and calling ourselves Christians, but committing acts and deeds that are really an abomination to God. In verse 2-4, it says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord." You may want to underline that. He said it in verse 2. He said it again in verse 4. David inquired of the Lord. What an encouragement to you and me. We serve a God that will interact with us. We serve a God that will listen and that will speak. Now, maybe you've never had the joy of hearing the Lord speak to you, or you've never really had the prayerful joy of speaking in reality to him other than maybe just a glib prayer. He is real. He is real as that funny-looking person sitting on your left side right now. He is real. And Jesus Christ said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." He's here. He's in this meeting. He's in 2,000 meetings or whatever number of churches throughout San Diego County today, because there are two or more people. Husband and wife, Christian with their children, he's right there. Two or more, I'm right there in their midst. He's right there working with you, helping you. He's real. He's vibrant. He's alive. And it says, David inquired of the Lord. We serve a God that will interact with us, and we need to bring God into our lives. That's what David is doing by inquiring. Now, I want you to think of this. Some of you need to inquire of the Lord instead of making your own decisions. As you mature, as a godly man or a godly woman, you will find out that you will start praying the moment you wake up. Can I get out of bed this morning, Lord? Can I make it to the shower? Can I brush my teeth? Help me, Lord. Help me. And the more you ask the Lord, the more he's going to respond and the more alive in your interaction he is. You know, Rebecca, the Bible says in Genesis, inquired of the Lord. Just like it said David inquired of the Lord, it says Rebecca inquired of the Lord about the barrenness of her womb. She couldn't have babies. This was a serious thing to Rebecca. She got on her knees and she prayed to God. She was working in the house, walking around, prayed to God. When you pray, you don't need to just be in the position with the hands folded. You can be talking as you're driving. You can be talking as you're walking. You can be talking as you're jogging. You can be talking to the Lord as you're surfing. In every situation. The thing I want to get across is to inquire of the Lord. Rebecca inquired, Lord, wasn't necessarily why can't I have babies, but Lord, I'd love to have babies. Lord, I don't know why my body was made this way, but I know you allowed my body to be made this way. Why, Lord? What is your plan? Was basically Becca's request to the Lord as she inquired. It wasn't selfish. Oh, give me a baby because I'm so embarrassed that I don't have babies. No, Lord, what is your plan? I want to live out your plan. And of course, she became one of the matriarchs of Israel. It is also interesting to note in the book of Exodus, it says, and the people went to Moses for him to inquire of the Lord on their behalf. Now, some of you have a relationship like that. You go to church so that the pastor will inquire on the Lord for you instead of you going directly to the Lord. No, there is no special pipeline for the Pope or the preacher or the pastor. You all have the same relationship with a living God that interacts with you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is speaking to Timothy about being a minister, and he said it's in the true and living God that we trust in. A God of truth and a God that's alive. We put our trust in him. So Timothy, verse 12, you need to be an example in your faith, in your love, your giving of your money, your charity. You need to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not use the Lord your God's name in vain. Basically, Paul's telling Timothy, you are reflecting God. And if you don't reflect him and you say you're his, then you're using his name in vain. And how often we that are Christian people, or even maybe you're a Buddhist today or some other religion, and you are using God's name in vain because you are not pleasing in his sight. You just are a name dropper, basically, when it's good to have the cross on your neck or your jewelry, and yet it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's worthlessness. Now, Saul is the classic example, as I mentioned. You know, in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed is the man or woman that will keep God's testimonies, his word, his scriptures, and with your whole heart you'll seek him. David inquired of the Lord. Now, what is the problem? The Philistines. So God says, what do you want, David? The Philistines are coming. I'll deliver them into your hand. He inquired of the Lord. Don't you think the king should have inquired of the Lord about the Philistines? He didn't, did he? This is a shepherd boy running from the king. The king is chasing a shepherd boy instead of the enemies of Israel. I wonder if you're chasing after vanity like Saul. He wanted this guy out of his life because he was making him look bad, making him feel bad. Oh, I'm so glad you're having compassion on me. Nobody cares about poor me. That's Saul. That's what he said. Me, 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 me. And he wasn't even getting ready for the opera. But it was all about him. Everything was about Saul. Oh, my feelings are hurt. I got to kill this guy because he's making me look bad and I'm not as strong as him. Are you chasing after people? Is your vanity having you go down rabbit trails? You're wasting time, wasting money, wasting energy. Instead of focusing on the king, you're actually using his name in vain as one of his sons or his daughters. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart. In verse 4, I'd like you to notice, as David inquired of the Lord, that it said, the Lord answered. How wonderful to know that we can talk with the Lord and the Lord will answer. I am sure that Rick and Mary can't even understand a word that is being said. And in one sense, their spirits are soaking it up. But the Lord's going to answer. The Lord is alive in our lives. He is alive. And he wants to interact. And if you are numb with feeling and hurt and pain, as this dear couple that have been in this church for more than 20 years, if, you know, I have a painting or a picture you drew of me, of a sermon I gave at the North Park Theater one night. And I'd had a vision of the people of San Diego. And I explained this vision that I was standing on the side of one of the roads in town, and everybody was walking past me, and they were going to the end of the road that was dropping off into hell. And everybody's laughing and partying and having a good time. And the closer they got to the front line, their faces changed. And then as they got to the front line, they were trying to turn around and tell the people, let me back, let me back. But the movement of the crowd was so big, it was pushing them back over. And I was standing at an open door with a path, with a cross at the top of the hill, trying to tell San Diego to go this way. Because people, once you get to the edge, it's too late, I'm sorry. Well, he picked up on that, and he drew me a picture that I have framed. I've had it for over 20 years. And I always look at that and remember, okay, that's what I'm about. I'm just supposed to tell San Diego, come on. The pit is waiting for you, and many of your friends are there, but you're still alive. Turn around. You don't want to go down the wrong roads, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ said there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many people go down that road. But there is a narrow road, narrow path, with a straight gate that leads to eternal life, and very few go that way. If you're on the Broadway, the neon signs, the parades, the bands, the music, all the party spirit of an upward mobile community, it's going to be very hard to get off when you get to the end of that road because there's so many people pushing behind you. You need to realize you can't take the Lord's name in vain and say you're a Christian person and then live like the world. God says to him, he answered, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Isn't it interesting he didn't say it to the king? I'll let the king win a battle. He's talking to the guy that's got the heart. And God would talk to you if you have the heart. If you interact with God, God will interact with you because the Lord says, draw near to the Lord while he can be found, and the Lord will draw near to you. But if you keep arm's length from the Lord, it's going to be a little bit difficult for you. You don't want to do that. Your pride can keep you like that. Oh, hi up there. Good to see you. Not, oh, Lord, I'm humbled in your sight and your presence. No, the vanity that comes is not just using the Lord's name in vain by a swear word, but it's the falsehood. It's the emptiness. It's the nothingness of our lives. It's the worthlessness, the emptiness of our speech that we talk about the world and not the things of God. You see, this is God's plan. Since David asked him, God told him, here's my plan, David. I'm going to give the Philistines to you. Now, he chopped off the head of the biggest Philistine, so to get the rest of the short guys would be nothing. You know, that'd be nothing. He'd already been proven by the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm here to do it. He's inquiring of the Lord. Listen for God, and you will hear him. I promise you that. If you will listen for God, you will hear him. You'll hear him. God wants to speak. Listen for God, and you'll hear him, I promise you. Turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And then Elijah went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Good question for all of us. What are we doing here? Maybe not in this room, but in general. What are you doing in real estate? What are you doing in banking? What are you doing in house cleaning? What are you doing in moving? What are you doing in your business? What are you doing in your education? What are you doing here at the party? What are you doing here? You just may want to ask, what are you doing in adultery? What are you doing here stealing, pilfering, lying? What are you doing looking at that on your computer? What are you doing here? I pray God will haunt us all with that this week. What are you doing? Why are you here? He's in the cave. He is running from Jezebel. He had just called fire down on 450 prophets of Baal and killed another 300 or 400 by his own hands and threw them in the brook Kidron. Powerful guy. Shut the heavens up for 3.5 years in Israel. Famine came to the land. Great access to God. But yet, when Jezebel said, if I find that guy, I'm going to slit his throat, he ran from Jezebel. He's afraid of a woman. But he stands face to face with the husband. And the husband says, what are you doing? He says, you're out of here, buddy. God's going to take charge of Israel now. But when the wife says him, he's out. He's in the cave. So God says, what are you doing? What are you running from? Who are you hiding from? Why are you in a cave? I've protected you and provided for you. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, that's not really true. God goes on to say, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Can you not identify with Elijah? I'm the only one that's standing for righteousness. There is nobody else. It's not true. God has so many people like you and me that love him. We're not a minority. We're actually the majority around the planet when you stop and think of it. Oh, there could be more Hindus or more Muslims in numbers. But when it comes to the living God of the Bible, the great I am, the Jehovah, the creator in heaven, of heaven and earth, the great I am whose right hand spans the universe, the King of glory, we are in the majority. That's our Father. That's our Daddy. Abba, Father, we cry out. Our Father created everything, and we act like we're slaves in Egypt. We're bound up. What are you doing here in Egypt? You're in the land of the dying, but you're alive for eternity. That's why our light should shine. Everybody has their lights out. They see your light shining through your good works. They give glory to Him. Their lights can be flicked on by the flick of a switch too. Except a man be born again. And when a person sees that you've been born again, they are not looking for vanity like Saul, using his name in vain. You're a Christian and you get drunk? You're a Christian and you're having sex with all these guys or girls? You're a Christian and you lie? You're a Christian and you don't pay your bills on time? You're a Christian and you're in trouble with the law? That's using the name of the Lord in vain. If God is our God, and Jesus Christ, who took nails in His hands, and a spear in His side, and a crown of thorn on His head, and a whipping on His back of 39 lashes, was crucified for my sins, and they went upon Him, my sins are gone. If He was buried in the grave and rose from the dead, and I'm dead in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me, then I should live. Not in vanity and emptiness and worthlessness. I should live in tremendous productivity by the Holy Spirit bringing His fruit through me. Not me doing the work, but Him doing the work. For there is no good thing that dwells in me. I don't want to live in vanity, and neither do you. What are you doing in this cave? What are you hiding from? Who are you afraid of? Why are you on the run? Why aren't you standing out in the open in the light and letting people see that I communicate and I interact and I give power to the weak and I am found with my glory, my strength in their weakness? So he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in that wind. After the wind, there's an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there is a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. All the drama and dramatic that people look for, He's not there. And after the fire, would you say it out loud with me? A still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He rocked the world with an earthquake. He sent a huge hurricane, tornado, windstorm. Fire broke out on the side of the mountain and the land around him. And God wasn't there. He's not in that dramatic all the time, is he? But a small, still voice. And suddenly, God poses the question. And you know, in our own lives this morning, it may be as suddenly. You were not expecting God to confront you and say, what do you think you're doing? What's going on here? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Solomon cried out in the book of Ecclesiastes. So, he said, I've been very jealous. And the Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness. It is interesting that Elijah felt that he was all alone, but he had forgotten God's word. And when he got God's word, it revived him, and he is able to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer said, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. That's where the rewards come from. You exercising faith. And David inquired of the Lord. If you seek Him diligently, the blessings just pour out on your families. Pour out on your health. Pour out on your mind and your soul and your spirit. The blessings come not in the dramatic, oh, I got the new Porsche because God loves me. No, you got the new Porsche because you could afford the payments. God blessed you with a good job and a good mind and some college probably, or maybe you're a high school dropout, but you're very good at what you do, and that's how you got the Porsche. That's the overall blessings, but you could afford it. It doesn't mean that a poor person isn't blessed of God, because I know poor people that are happier than rich people. So it's not what you have, it's the heart that you have. And David inquired of the Lord, but Saul, he's silent through the whole thing. Isn't it interesting? You know, in verse 7, here's the vanity. Here's using the Lord's name in vain to the max. Verse 7. God, Saul says, has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. That's vanity. You see, he did use the name of the Lord in vain, because it tells us that the Lord didn't deliver David into Saul's hand. But he just got through saying, the Lord has delivered me into his hand. And he used his own reasoning. This is the danger for you and me. He's in a town that has gates and bars. Oh, that adds up to gates and bars. He's trapped in there otherwise, is what he's saying. So the Lord's given him to me. No, the Lord hasn't given him to him. The Philistines are attacking his country and he's oblivious. The Lord hasn't done that. And how often people flippantly say, well, the Lord told me. No, he didn't tell them. Or the Lord did this because the sin of presumption will kill you. You see, Saul was a quick draw artist. He shot from the hip, you know, quick draw. Ah, the Lord, are you telling me that? He didn't seek the Lord and back on and say, David's where? Let me pray. That's a town, if I remember, that has gates and bars around it. So if we shut those, then he should have gone to his knees and said, now, God, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. I want to inquire of you. Do you want me to go to Keilah? God would have said, no, you leave David alone. Do you realize he never inquired of the Lord? How often Christian business people hop on that plane, take that ticket, go over here. They never ask God once. Never. They never ask, well, is this of you? They're just on a treadmill, a fleshly treadmill of vanity, of using the name of the Lord in vain. Don't do it, ladies and gentlemen. Inquire of the Lord. See, this is what happens. He loses his life over this. Vanity. Ah, the Lord has given him to my hand. Well, no. David's been praying, and the Lord told him what his plan was. His plan wasn't to give him into his hand, but for David to fight the Philistines. Saul used presumption. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly person out of temptations. Oh, that's helpful. We're all tempted. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, they despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural beasts or brutes, this is Saul to a T that Peter's speaking of, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Isn't that interesting? Presumptuous are they, self-willed. You know, that's me. I'm an independent guy. And to have my will broken by God has taken him over 30 years, and it's still not broken. But boy, I was on the streets at a young age. I left home at 17 and went in the army. You know, self-will. I know none of you have a self-will, that you're all humble and meek and broken people, and whatever God wants in other people, you step aside and open the door. But can you identify with self-will at all? Self-will brings presumption. Presumption brings sin. Sin means the presumption is you've used the Lord's name in vain. So before we leave, what a wonderful time for us to clean this out with the Lord, the closet, and say, Lord, there are so many things I can't even remember right now where I've said the Lord, and I never inquired of you. Self-will says you don't need to check in with the Lord. You just do it. Because A plus B equals C minus G squared times 3 to the root to the numbers of whatever. And that's how it is every time, so I do it this way every time. There is a way that seems right, and you may be making a big mistake signing a paper this week. It seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. David inquired of the Lord, and Saul said, oh, the Lord's given him to me. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He loses everything because of it. This is the sign of using the name of the Lord in vain. God has delivered him into my hands. I figured it out without any help from anybody else. I'm self-willed, I'm strong-willed, I'm presumptuous. I presume these things. And that's what he did. He presumed that the Lord had done it. Saul figured out the gates and the bars. Read with me Proverbs chapter 3 before you go home. And look at verse 5, 6, and 7. If you've never memorized these verses, these are some of the very first verses I learned when I became a Christian, and I've kept them to help me my whole life. You need to memorize these verses. Very simple to memorize. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Would you read out loud with me verse 5, 6, and 7? Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, presumption is evil. Self-willed is evil. Strong-willed. Oh, we're going to push this through. We're going to shove this. We're going to break that door down. Behold, I open a door that no man can open. Well, if God's opening the door, why do I need to kick it in? Behold, I close a door that no man can shut. If God's not closing the door, why do I have to manipulate people? You don't. Life was made for you to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain. Well, the Lord showed me this. The Lord told me that. But have you ever inquired of the Lord like David? No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 10 and 11, he cried out, Oh Lord! Oh Lord! Now we can see why David was a man after God's heart. He called upon the Lord for his leadership. Even though he is the leader, he's calling on the Lord. I found that God's not irritated, even if I ask him about little things. And I know that if my sons or my daughters call me up or email and say, Hey, Dad, I am never irritated. I am honored that they would ask me as a dad a question, especially since they're grown up. But the fact that they respect my thinking or my wisdom or my insights, it's a blessing to a father. The father loves it that you'll talk to him about the little things. Why is it that we only go to God about the big things? And maybe not even the big things. Why is it we go to God when things aren't going right, but we very seldom go to God when things are hunky-dory and thank him? No, it's when we're in trouble. Why is that? David, oh Lord, oh Lord. God's never irritated with you, ladies and gentlemen. He loves to hear from you. In verse 11, as we wrap this up, it says, And the Lord said, the Lord said. You know, in Psalm 18, we studied it four Wednesday nights ago. David said in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, he wrote that psalm, and he's inquiring, calling on the Lord, and the Lord saves him from Saul. Verse 12 said about 600 men were with David. In our last message, there was 400. You know, when there's a man calling on the Lord, the crowds start coming around him. That group has grown in one chapter. In verse 13, David escaped from Keilah, and it says that Saul halted the expedition. He wasn't driving an Explorer or a 150 pickup. He was in an expedition. And he stopped right there. That was it. The gas was too expensive. You see, Saul was wrong. Saul was completely wrong. And how wrong I have been so many times. Oh, this is what we'll do. Oh, yeah, let's just go do this. Without inquiring of the Lord. Saul used the name of the Lord in vain. He didn't get his information through speaking with the Lord. He got it through presumption. Saul presumed, and that was his downfall. And what does it mean? Use not the vain, the name of the Lord in vain. It means emptiness, falsehood, nothingness, vanity, emptiness of our speech. It's just airheads talking over burgers, worthlessness of our conduct. And boy, that describes King Saul. Verse 14, it said, Saul sought him every day. He didn't seek God every day, but he sought the man he hated every day. Is there something in your life that you're so bitter and angry about, you are spending more attention on them than you are upon the Lord? He sought him every day. What a drain of energy and strength. He went down all the wrong rabbit trails, just spinning wheels. And David was focused. What do you want, Lord? What do you want, Lord? Will this happen, Lord? Will they do this, Lord? Lord, would you help me? Please, Lord. I can't go another step. Yes, but get out of this stronghold. Go there. Okay, I'm over here, Lord. Now what? Now, I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hands. Okay, then what do you want me to do? You better go down to En-Gedi. Okay, get in that cave. All right, here comes the guy that wants to kill you. What are you going to do? Jesus, bless those who persecute you. If a man slaps you on the cheek, turn and give him the other cheek. Jesus was working in that cave. Jesus was with David. Jesus is with you. You and I don't have the power. We will always use the name of the Lord in vain. But Jesus will give you the strength to really represent God. He sought him every day. Imagine you're the one in the crowd following a leader like Saul. You'd be so disappointed. You'd feel used. You'd realize that you were like the people of Israel asking Moses to inquire when all along the pastor could have said, You people seek the Lord. You're free. You're in the land of the dying, headed towards the land of the living. Seek the Lord while he is near. Inquire of the Lord and he'll answer you. You have a relationship that isn't only Sunday morning. It's every day of the week. David set the example of a real leader, the man that sought the Lord for direction. Saul looked to himself, and the Bible says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 3:7. Hurry, verse 27 said. Come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Here's the picture of a man going down the rabbit trails. He's over here in this canyon. He's over in this cave. He's down here at En Gedi looking for David. He's up on the mountaintop. He's over at Keilah. He's over trying to kill Elimelech or Abiathar. And then a guy comes and says, hey, the Philistines are invading the land. Shouldn't the king be the one that protects the borders? Shouldn't the king be the one that's focused on the people? The day that I ever lose sight of loving you people and caring for you people, I do not deserve to be a shepherd. This man should have been concerned. The Philistines were building armies and they're coming after the Israelites, but he was concerned about himself. The devil diverted Saul from the real issues. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel, not David. The king should have focused on defeating the enemies of Israel, not following his own agenda of getting David. God from the beginning told David, I will deliver the Philistine into your hand, because God knew Saul majored in the minors. And this week, if you're majoring in the minors, why don't you drop that school and go get a certificate in God One, just loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we're like Saul, our flesh, we fight all the wrong battles. We chase after all the wrong things. We miss the important issues and we lose sight of who it is we serve. When we're like David, our spirit, we thirst for the living God. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Psalm 42. Why are you disquieted? I thirst for God. Like the deer that pants towards the water brooks. Yes, be like David. Be like David that leaves self behind, and we desperately want to do God's will, not our own. We don't want to waste our precious time that we have with our family, our loved ones, and our friends. We don't want to let bitterness and ego drive us. Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And I wonder if the Philistines, the enemies of God, have invaded your land. I wonder if they're robbing your threshing floors, stealing your finances, trying to rip your house to the ground, trying to beat up your children, trying to divide your marriage, trying to get you to be lustful like themselves and idolatrous like themselves. In conclusion, when we use the name of the Lord in vain, we make empty statements very often. We have a worthless attitude towards the things of God, and we make statements that ultimately could lead us astray. Oh, the Lord's given him to me because he's in a town with bars and gates. We speak the Lord's name as if we heard from him, though we don't ever pray, we don't seek him, or do we ever inquire of him. And like a broken-hearted daddy that sits home and the phone never rings from his sons or his daughters, God is saying, if they'll just talk to me, I have so many resources to give them. I have so much to unleash. And I can open up all of eternity and show them things that kings and prophets have desired to see. We speak the name of the Lord, but do we know him? Though we don't pray or seek him, may I encourage you today, don't be an empty person like Saul. Be a humble person that calls out, oh Lord, oh Lord. I don't know what to do. Please show me your will. In Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts, God says, that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. That's God's plan for all of you. Then you will call upon me, you'll inquire, and you'll pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. That's God's plan for you. Saul may be chasing you. The Philistines may be ready to invade every asset you have. But God's plans are peace, a future, and hope. Inquire of the Lord. Don't use his name in vain and say, well, I believe in God. I'm a Christian person. And you never inquire. For God would truly pour out his blessings this hour to each of us. May God bless you in your quest for God. May he increase your heart with abundance. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he smile, and may you know that all is well with your soul. Shall we stand and shall we pray? God in heaven, we are so grateful to you that we can inquire, we can seek, we can ask. You're not a mystery in the sense that we come into a great cathedral and we look around at the beautiful stained glass and the statues and all the pomp and circumstance of religion. And it's only those people that have that dress on and the things, the attributes that we would say would be religion or Christianity, they're the only ones that can talk to you on our behalf. We know that's not true. Today we realize that we can ask you anything. We can seek you anytime. We can inquire to you about any subject, and you will speak, you will answer, and you will give us the truth. You have the future of every man, woman, and child in this audience in your hand. And it says that we are engraved and etched in the palm of your hand where the holes are. Lord, what an honor that you're our dad and that we can talk. And so please forgive us for our vanity and for the flippant attitude of we're a Christian. Lord, for using your name in vain. May we humble ourselves in your sight. May you cleanse us of our sin. And may you fill us with your righteousness, that we wouldn't be worthless or empty. We'd be productive and valuable and precious to the dying world around us for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.